Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for children. We thank you for the thousand ways they teach us and help us to know about you, help us to know about this world. We thank you for the way you love them, especially. We thank you that when Jesus was here, he, despite pressures and demands on his time, called the children to him, put them on his knee, and taught them about you and your love. And we pray that we could be the folks who do the same thing. And we pray now that as we study this little piece of your word, that you'd give us not only wisdom, but that you would give us an ability to listen with childlike wonder. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say amen. Grandma Cheryl went on a trip. Specifically, Grandma Cheryl went on a train trip that would take her halfway across the country to where her daughter and son-in-law lived. But Grandma Cheryl, on this train trip across the country to where her daughter and son-in-law lived, was less interested in her daughter and son-in-law than the other people who lived in that house. You know what I'm talking about? She was going to visit her... You've heard this story before. She was going to visit her grandchildren, specifically one five-year-old granddaughter named Charity. Now, an admirer described Charity as someone slightly plump, very opinionated, highly verbal, and a lot of fun. Okay? So Grandma Cheryl comes in, and what had happened the day before is that Charity's other grandma from her father's side had just, after an extended visit, gone back home to New York. Now, I'm not telling this story to recommend back-to-back grandparent extended visits. I'm just saying this is how it was. So grandma of the father's side had gone home, and she had been there for a long time, and word on the street was this grandma took her grandparenting responsibilities very seriously. And so there are some very intense conversations, about what grandma called spiritual things. So now she's gone back to New England, and Grandma Cheryl is lying in her bed at 5 a.m, and the door pops open, and guess who's there? Charity, her plump, cheerful, highly verbal self, comes in the door, pulls back the covers, and climbs in with Grandma Cheryl, and now they're cuddling. And as they cuddle, Charity says to her grandma, "Grandma, while you're here, let's not have any God talk. I already believe Jesus is everywhere. Let's just get on with living. What do you think? Let's not have any more God talk. I already believe Jesus is everywhere. Let's just get on with living." I want to suggest this morning that that plump little highly verbal girl could be our teacher. Let's just get on with living and let's skip all the God talk. Some of you have heard maybe me tell a little bit about my neighbor Caleb. My neighbor Caleb has lived across the street since he was born. And when he was about 5 or 6 years old, he got it in his head that anytime he had a God question, he should go across the street and ask the pastor neighbor about advice. So whenever he stumps his mom with one of these doozies, he'll say, "Let's go ask Kevin." So a while back, they came to our front door hand in hand. They were holding hands. And mom says, "Caleb has a question for you." And Caleb says to me, "Where do people come from?" And I looked at his mom and I thought, "Oh no, sister, this is not my job. This is not my job. You have to tell her." And I started down that road and I didn't get very far before I, internally, thankfully, before I realized, now what did he say? What I heard was, "Where do babies come from?" What he said is, "Where do people come from?" And so then I thought, I have an answer for that one. God made people. And I described, you know, God made people. And isn't that cool? And people all over the planet. He thinks about it for a while, sort of philosophically. And then he says, "Well, then who made God?" And I said, I have a friend named Pastor Doug, and he's here in the church. He often sits in the corner up here. I'll get him, and he can answer that for you, right? It's childlike questions. Isaiah the prophet said, when the day of Shalom finally comes, the rivers will run with Chardonnay, and all the trees will clap their hands for joy. And he says, the ox and the lion will lie down together, and a little child will lead them. And so today I want to suggest that a little child lead us away from God talk and to a place of spiritual authenticity, a place of real deep following Jesus that's not trivial, that's not pious babble, but that's honest and earnest and authentic. And that's what we want to talk about today, okay? Our text for today is from the middle of Ephesians, a text we're going to talk about Ephesians all during the fall and into the winter. But I wonder if you would stand up, you can leave your papers down. I'd like to say it's really a prayer from the Apostle Paul from the middle of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may give to you, out of his glorious riches, he may, through his spirit that at work within your inner man. Oh, shoot. I used to know this. Let me try it this way. Forget the memorization. I had it down this first service. Let's try it again. From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, I pray that out of his glorious riches, so far so good, he may strengthen you with power. That's the key word. Through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ Jesus. And to know this love that surpasses understanding, so that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, the Holy Spirit that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for every generation, forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Ah, there you go. You can have a seat. So there's a wonderful prayer worth memorizing, really, if you're a parent or a grandparent or a follower of Jesus. Three things about this prayer and how it frees us from God talk and frees us for an earnest, deep, honest following of Jesus. The first thing about this prayer of Paul we might ask is why? Why this prayer? Now, we'll get to know the book of Ephesians, but in the beginning of Ephesians, Paul tells these folks who are inside the church, these are already Christians. It's not like some of us who are wondering and wandering, and we love that you're here today. The folks he wrote, and we're so glad and we honor that, the folks he wrote to were already on the inside. They were convinced. And what he's telling them, they should already know. What he's praying for, they should already experience. So you think, well, then why is he praying? Why is he praying that their hearts would be full of Jesus? Why is he praying that they would know the width and the depth and the height of following Jesus? Why is he praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of following God? They should already have that. Ephesians 1 has said they have been chosen since before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2 said, it is not because of anything you've done. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive in Christ Jesus. He's done all the work. You just need to live it. You have it. And Paul, now, why is he praying this? Well, the reason he's praying is that because while they experience something of God, they don't experience everything of God. Does that make sense? It's possible, right? That's where God talk comes in. It's possible to talk more about God than we've actually experienced about God. And one of the things about God talk that Charity was warning us against is that we can give the impression that we're further along or we're more knowledgeable or we're more pious, perhaps, than we really are. And what Paul is praying is that we would experience deep in our heart more of who Jesus is. Now, I'm assuming that you're here, unless you've been really dragged against your will and you're handcuffed to the chair, even if you're somewhat new and figuring this out, that you're here because you want to know and experience more about God. That's why we're all here. If we took a survey and say, how many say, you know, I really know enough about God. I'm just here for my kids. You know, I really know really more than I want to know about God, and it scares me every time I get to know more about Him. So thank you very much. I would just like to be, you know, keep this level of my following Jesus. Don't mess with my life. And most of us are here on some level in our better moments because we want to know more about Jesus and what He's done. We want to experience more about Jesus and what He's done. And that's the way it's always been. There's a French philosopher and scientist named Blaise Pascal. And Pascal was a philosopher, a brilliant French thinker. When they died, when he died, maybe someone with him, but when he died, they found sewn in his coat a piece of his diary. And this piece said, in capital letters, "Fire! Fire!" On this day, and he described the date and the moment, "Fire," he said. "Not the God of the philosophers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who is real with me." And that was an experience. Now, he's dissing the God of the philosophers. He is a philosopher. So he's saying, this is not academic. This is not talking head. This is a different kind of experience with God than I've had before. That's what Paul's praying for. Dwight Moody was a fairly famous Chicago pastor in the 1890s. He visited New York. And while he was in New York City, he had this experience of God. It's not a lot of people go to New York City for the experience of God, shows and other things, but the experience of God. And this is what he writes. "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it, seldom refer to it, such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I had to say, God, no more. I can't take it. It's already too much." Isn't that interesting? Think of it maybe like this. Out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power. Suppose years ago, an elderly family member left you a pile of money and put it in a CD for you. And suppose all the rest of these years, and this is the hardest part of this supposing exercise, so just go with me, that you've forgotten about it, that you've neglected it. See, this is where it takes a little imagination. And you've survived this non-depression, this recession, and you've skimped and you've saved, and you're eating macaroni and cheese a lot, and you're trying to make ends meet. And then you remember, I have the CD that's getting interest. I don't need to live like this. That's in a sense what's going on here. Paul's saying, you have treasures, you have resources, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You can experience all this. You don't have to live eking along spiritually. You have a treasury that you can tap into, and that can be yours. That can be your experience as you go forward. It's interesting that Paul would pray for this of all things, isn't it? So if you took a time machine trip back to the first century, we would see that infant mortality rate was way high. I mean, you have multiple children if you could have children, because you know half of them might die before they reached 5 years old. You couldn't go if you got in an accident to an emergency room because they couldn't exist, and surgery was kind of like this. Looks like that arm doesn't work anymore. Okay, that's done. You would travel along a highway and bandits would beat you up and you couldn't call AAA. You were left on your own. That's all there was. And I could go on and on, but we don't want to get too depressed here this morning. But so instead of praying for safety, or instead of praying for health, or instead of praying for traveling, all those wonderful things, typical things we pray for, he says, what I want you to know is that you have this glorious riches, that Christ out of His glorious riches would give you power in your inner being, so you would know the riches of Christ, so you would know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of Christ, so that you would be full of the knowledge of God, overflowing. That's what he's praying for. So why pray? Because what we know of God isn't everything we can know of God. So that's the why. And then there's the what. What do we pray for? And what we're praying for is spiritual authenticity and sensitivity. What we're praying for is to be open to God and to be teachable. What we're praying for is that we could have an authentic spirituality that's not, again, to use Charity's phrase, not God talk. We're going to translate that as sort of pious babble or sort of a flatlining, right? It's possible to talk about God in a way that makes him, the resurrected Lord, kind of flat. Well, we're not that. Some of you might be old enough to remember way back when, early in your life, there was this thing when you would take pictures called film. And if you remember that far back, film, you remember film? Some of you don't remember film, and I get that. You're going to have to look to someone around you and say, I don't remember film. Tell me about it. But film was really paper that had been chemically treated, and it was chemically treated so that it would become very, very sensitive. And because it was very, very sensitive, any light that you would put on it would then kind of, with its images, stick. You could take a picture of people by the beach, people surfing, people out on Yosemite, you know, having a great time in the valley. And you would take a picture, you'd let light in, and this, because this film was sensitive, it would record all of that, and it would stick to the paper. In a sense, what Paul is praying for is that all of us would become spiritually sensitive, that we would be sort of chemically treated, if you want to use that phrase, by the Holy Spirit, so that when we see something, when we experience something, it would stick with us. One guy told me, another pastor friend, he said, what I find, especially with guys, the way we get spiritually sensitive, the way we get chemically treated, the way we become sort of more like film and a little less like the paper you shoot through the copy machine, is pain. Pain is a way that we become spiritually sensitive, or sometimes loss is a way we become spiritually sensitive, right? Sometimes, not just for guys, but our diminished strength, or something happens where we think, shoot, I thought I could handle everything that happened in life, and now it turns out I can't. So those would be examples, right? So what Paul's praying for is that we would become spiritually sensitive, and we would be looking for God, wanting to experience God, wherever we are, in every part of our life. Not as a cliche, but really. Jonathan Edwards wrote that sermon, preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He's kind of famous for that. But he had a lot of other sermons that were less testy. He was a pastor during the Great Awakening. It was a time of incredible spiritual sensitivity all across the eastern coast of the United States. He preached one sermon where he compared knowing God to honey. And in this sermon, he talked about it's possible to know all kinds of facts about honey. You know its texture, you know its sugar content, you know which hive it comes from. But he says it's not until you taste it that you think, now you have to think, this is before, you know, lots and lots of sugar. But then you taste the honey and you think, that's what honey is like. He said that's what Paul's prayer is like. It's not more data about God, more sugar content and Google facts about God, but it's having tasted. The Psalms put it this way, right? It's not to know enough about God, but you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, that you experience God in a different way. And so the why is because we want to know more about God, and the what is we want to be spiritually sensitive to God. We want to be in conversation and connection to God all the time, not in a surfacey, plastic kind of way, but authentically. And then the how Paul talks about. He uses an interesting word, grasping. It was a military word, and it would be a word of you would go into a military group would go into a city, and they would grasp the city, which was a way of saying they would take over. They would take control of it. Sometimes you could say, well, I think I know, or sometimes it was used of wrestle. You would wrestle or captivate or capture something. There's a couple of characters in the Bible, Job and Jacob, who seem to wrestle with God, where there's some grasping going on. But this isn't exactly the kind of parallel. It's more like the idea of, it's more like the idea of meditate, really, where we chew on something and we gnaw on something. Now, there's a kind of meditation called transcendental meditation where the idea is you empty your mind. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is you fill your mind with the fullness of God, and you think about that, and you wrestle that, and you capture that. One for instance might be Psalm 23. I talk about this with my William Jessup students at 8 in the morning. They're not sure about anything I say at 8 in the morning, but especially this. I said, what if you'd meditate on Psalm 23? It goes kind of like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So imagine you're going shopping into the mall and you're meditating on this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not... I don't even need to be here, right? The Lord, and they're like, yeah, whatever, you know. But the Lord is my, you could just rest, and then you have things you're trying to control. You're trying to control things with your kids, or you're trying to control things in your neighborhood, or trying to control things at work. You're trying to control your job career, or different, you're even your emotions, and you have to come back to, I can't control all that. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That would be one example. Another way to think about it is there are some psalms where we speak to God, where we say, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing, glory and majesty, praise to the kingdom. Shout to God. There are other psalms where God says things to us, fear not, for I am with you. I will comfort you. And then there are these kind of third psalms, more of a minority psalm, where we speak to ourselves. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's like you're talking with God, but you're talking really kind of to yourself. That's a kind of a wrestling or a grasping. You're saying, I know I want to honor God and love God. I know this, but I'm not doing it yet, so I'm going to wrestle myself until I kind of jam it inside. Or Psalm 42, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. And so you're wrestling yourself and saying, why are you anxious? A lot of us live with a lot of anxiety, and others live with minor anxiety. We all have it someplace. And this psalm is saying, wrestle that anxiety back into this, putting your hope in God. And that's what Paul's talking about, right? That's one of the hows, is that idea of grasping. Tim, a second how could be inspired by charity and a guy named Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a brilliant pastor in New York City. And about 6-7 years ago, Doug and I heard a CD by him. We thought, wow, this guy could be one of our mentors. He is saying what we've been trying to say for years. He says it better than us. And so if you want to fly to New York City, it could just save you time, right? But one of the tapes we gave out back when it was tapes, it kind of dates this, is this thing called the missional church. And he would describe the missional church, and we say, that's what we've been trying to do. A missional church, he would say, doesn't means that you don't have, okay, children's ministry over here, that's over there, and music ministry over here, okay, that's over here, and then you have adult ministry, okay, that's over here, and then you have outreach service, okay, that's over here, and then you have kind of this mission, and the mission's over here. He said, no. A missional church, the church as Jesus intended it, is mission is in everything. The music is part of mission, and the children is part of mission, and adult is part, everything's mission. It's everywhere. That's what it means. And so that's one example. He says one of the things in the missional church is you avoid what he calls God talk. He describes God talk this way. Now, forgive me if you grew up in a church and you're used to this, but this is an example. I'm not picking anybody. Someone says to me, oh, I'm just here. I hope we receive such a blessing today. I hope we receive such a blessing today. You really blessed me today. Now, I like the word blessing. I just think it's been a little, you fill in the blank, okay? Or someone says this, you know, the Lord really laid it on my heart, Pastor, that next week I should give the sermon, and you should just shut up and listen, because there's a few things, they don't say that, shut up, but the Lord really laid it on my heart. Now, what do you say to someone who says to you this, the Lord really laid it on my heart that I ought to give you parenting advice? What do you say to such a person? How do you trump God? You know, well, if God told you this, well, Dick Lucas, a friend of Tim Keller, says, I say this, well, that's fascinating because the Lord didn't lay anything like that on my heart, so we'll have to have a conversation, won't we? You see how it's now removed from sort of piety. It's and I don't mean to pick on anybody. Some of us learned that growing up in church. That was part of going to church, is to talk like that. And what Tim Keller was saying, and we found this really helpful, is to pull back from that, what might be called pious good intentions, and to say, instead, can we just have a conversation? You see the difference? I think, isn't that what Charity was asking for with her grandma? Wasn't she? Some people even come to our church and say, you don't talk very religious there, do you? I say, what do you mean, like we're swearing? No, you're not doing that. But you don't, you know, you don't have that heaven-swept look when you talk. I say, well, yeah, you know, we're having this kind of, we don't have to. Because what charity was saying is what the Apostle Paul is praying for us through is there's not a disconnect between what we say and what's going on. Sometimes we speak our doubts. Sometimes we speak our anger. Sometimes when we pray, right? Okay? Does that make sense? So that's another kind of the hows. Another way to think about it would be this. Churches tend to divide over lots of things. One of the things we divide over, some churches tend to be information places. You get knowledge, and they like doctrine, and they just get into teaching. Sometimes people call it teaching the word, if you're going to kind of use that pious phrase, okay? The tradition I grew up in, one person described it as heads on a stick. All we are is information getters, you know, feed me, feed me, feed me, okay? That's kind of one kind of way churches go. The other place churches go is for experiences. And we get moved. Huh? And the question you ask when you get in the car is something like this. Did that work for you? Were you moved today? Did you find the music moving? Huh? Did you? And if you weren't, let's go to a place where we will be moved. Right? My kids have visited places with some of their friends and they say, Dad, my whole skeletal structure was moving inside after I was in a certain place. The whole thing, my whole body was moving. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that's bad, but isn't it possible to be moved and to say, you know, KJ, I love that video. You moved me. But I'm not going to help with children's ministry. That music was so moving, but I'm not going to help my neighbor across the street with his bum knee and surgery. I mean, you're on your own. You got kids. You know what I'm talking about? So what I'm saying is being moved, unless the movement leads to action, you've only had an emotional experience, right? What Paul is pleading for is neither of these, and what the Bible says is these aren't separated. They're not supposed to be separated. We're corrupt human beings, so we tend to separate. What the Bible's pleading for is a knowledge of God, a tasting of the honey, where we experience who God is, and then we love the people in our neighborhood. It all goes together. It's not either or. It's yes. Yes, of course our emotions are involved. Of course our intellect is involved, but not pious talk, okay? Okay, I'll move on to the one more kind of how. So that we would experience the fullness of God, all the measure of the fullness of God. Fred and Cheryl were two Arizonans who went to Haiti to adopt a little girl, Addie. Addie's mom and dad were killed in a car accident. And so there she is, 5 years old. She has no one else. And so Fred and Cheryl went to pick her up. They said it was amazing at the airport as they're walking on the tarmac to the plane. Fred's on one side and Cheryl's on the other side and Addie's in the middle. And before they got to the airplane, Addie, this little child, slipped her hands into both of theirs. So she's holding on to her new dad and she's holding on to her new mom. And Cheryl says, it reminded me of the time when I gave birth 13 and 15 years ago to my boys. I mean, it was just this incredible moment, right? So then Fred and Cheryl take Addie home. And Addie has two brothers. They're 13 and 15. And they sit down to this big welcome Addie to the table meal. And there's pork chops and there's mashed potatoes and there's fixings and there's mounds of food. And Addie's sitting there and she begins to eat. But all of a sudden she stops and Cheryl thinks, I wonder what's going on. And then she looks at her boys. 13 and 15, they're like wolverines at the table. Pork chops are disappearing. Potatoes are wiped out. There's now an empty place. The gravy bowl is being licked. You know, all these kind of carnivorous things are happening. And then she looks back at Addie and she has an idea of what's going on in Addie's mind. She says, Addie, come with me. Addie has very likely never seen so much food in her life at one time. And she has very likely never seen it disappear quite so fast. And so she takes her to the cupboards and she opens it up. And she sees peanut butter and pickles and canned soup and canned hams and any other canned thing you can have. And then she takes her to the refrigerator and she opens it up and she sees milk and juice and vegetables and fruit. Who could imagine such a thing? And then she goes to the freezer and opens it up and there are
chickens in there, and there are fish in there, and there are roasts in there. And then she takes her to the bread drawer, and there's all kinds of bread after bread after bread. And then she could see this little smile settling into Addie's face as if to say, we're not going to run out, are we? We're not going to run out. One of the beautiful things about children is they teach us to wonder at all the gracious, abundant providing of God. Our church was 3 weeks old, and I preached on the text, let the little children, Jesus said, come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And that's still a text that's in our bones, right? As a way to say, let us learn from the children how to be real and authentic and full of grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today. Some of us have seen kind of these pietistic or heard these pietistic expressions in church, and they have made us fearful, frankly. Because while we're spiritually curious, we're thinking if that's the way we have to talk, we don't think we can follow Jesus. And we thank you for the freedom from that. Others of us have been raised in traditions or been taught in a way where that's part of living. And we pray that you would help us just to move towards a kind of a fresh honesty and a fresh kind of examination of all your riches. And others of us, Lord, maybe we grew up in a place where it was more kind of talking head on a stick. And we pray that we could taste and see that you are good. And all of us, Lord, our heart's desire is not only that we could know more about you and know more of you, but that our children could as well. And in an age that's increasingly cynical and jaded and full of pitfalls, we pray that the children of this church could be handed a faith in you that's full of grace and love and truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and we say amen.